Okay, join me in prayer if you would as we begin. Father in heaven, we're just grateful that we can pause out of our week and have time to reflect on your word and your truth and what's recorded for us to learn individually and collectively. All these things were recorded for examples for us, not just because somebody was bored, or you thought it would make interesting reading. Although sometimes I think the interesting reading, you might do that. But this has some incredible lessons going through these former prophets as we've been. So we ask your inspiration, your blessing. Pray the storm will not knock out the connection or the internet or anything. Just protect us, and all the connections will be solid. Father, we thank you for your faith that you have and your love you have for us and your compassion and mercy, and help us to be balanced like you are, not overly rigid, not overly liberal, just like you and your spirit, and use it wisely and often. And so we just pray your blessing here. Thank you. And we turn this over to you and ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay. Welcome to everybody. And we might have a few folks come in late. I don't know. But I'm having more and more people contact me that listen to this every day after we have it. They can't connect or don't connect, but they send questions, comments. They are just really appreciative of having this. And I'm grateful for all of you being on. But I've had now in the last month, two different people ask me a question. So I thought the question they ask, I thought I would answer it tonight. They said, "A lot of times when I listen to the recording, I've only got just a short amount of time. I don't have the full hour. And could you just give a synopsis or an overview of the whole book you're going to go through, the whole chapter you're going to go through that night? They'd really appreciate that." And I said, "Well, you know what? I can do that." So I'm going to do that tonight for this chapter. I may not do it every night, but I'm going to do that. If nothing else, these two people that ask, they'll appreciate it. So I want to go through an overview, and then we're going to go back verse by verse like we do. But 1 Samuel 23 outlines David's rescue of the city of Keilah, the betrayal by its citizens, his narrow escape from King Saul, and God's providential deliverance through a Philistine invasion. And this chapter does not let you sit still and take a nap or check your social media, your email, or whatever you're doing, because we like to multitask. It's getting worse in this world. But when you're reading this, it doesn't just let you sit still. And in verses 1 to 6, I subtitled this, "David Saves Keilah." You got the Philistines attacking the Israelite border city of Keilah, and they're plundering its threshing floors. And we'll go in more detail as we go through this. David asked God, and this thing is filled with Q&As. There's a question, and then there's an answer in a lot of the verses. And David asked God if he should fight them. God commands him, go. David's men voice intense fear. David inquires of God another time, a second time. God reassures him of victory. So David and his men defeat the Philistines, secure the livestock, and they rescue Keilah. And Abiathar, the priest, joins David, bringing the sacred priestly ephod used to determine God's will. That's verses 1 to 6. Verse 7 to 14, Saul learns David is inside a walled city and mobilizes his army to trap him. David uses the ephod and asks God two specific questions. Will Saul come? Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me? God's answer, yes, to both questions. David and his 600 men, so it's ramped up a little bit, flee into the wilderness of Ziph. Saul calls off the local expedition. Then verse 15 to 18, there's again, Jonathan encourages David. Jonathan finds David at Horesh to encourage his faith in God. Jonathan reassures David that he will become king and promises to be his second in command. They renew this holy covenant or bond. And then verse 19 to 29, you have the Ziphite betrayal and this narrow escape that's recorded. The Ziphites reveal David's exact hiding spots to Saul. And what a bunch of opportunists is all I can say. No different than today. Saul hunts David into the wilderness of Maon. Saul's army advances along one side of the mountain while David retreats along the other. It's almost comical. Just as Saul closes in, a messenger arrives reporting there's a Philistine invasion of Israel. Saul breaks off his pursuit to defend the land. And the location, the epilogue, which we're going to talk about, is named Selah Hamelekoth. David retreats safely to the strongholds of En Gedi. So there, we don't need to go through verse by verse. I just covered the whole thing. Done. All done, Eric. You're done. You can go mow or whatever you got. Joe, you can go make a cup of that nasty red tea. Whatever you got to do. All right. So now let's go back and start at verse 1. Then told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors." So David receives a critical report that these stinking, smelly Philistines are attacking the city of Keilah. They're robbing its threshing floors. Now, depending on your preferred translation, this verse reads in the NIV, when David was told, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, are looting the threshing floors," we just read the King James Version. The English Standard Version says, "Now they told David, behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they're completely depleting and robbing the threshing floors." So what's the big deal? Well, threshing floors were where grains were separated from the chaff after the harvest. Really important. And by plundering these areas, the Philistines were stealing the food supply of the city, and the citizens were then threatened seriously with starvation. At this point in the narrative, David is an outlaw fleeing for his life from crazy King Saul. He doesn't have the institutional resources of a massive army, yet the people bring this crisis to him rather to their reigning king. Isn't that interesting? There's a reason for that. And this verse sets up a major decision point in the subsequent verses where David chooses to inquire of the Lord and risk his own safety to risk Keilah, demonstrating once again his heart as a true protector and future king of Israel. And you have to wonder, when he took care and protected the sheep he was given responsibility for, he took that seriously as well. I know personally way too many shepherds that are still working in that capacity that frankly don't really care about the sheep they're taking care of. They make it look like they do, but I know them well enough. I've talked to them, I've listened to them. I look at their examples. A lot of them really don't. They just like to be seen doing certain things and be important, but they really don't call, check up on, go visit, and show concern like they need to be. David, what an example, you know? And so let's go now, verse 2. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, here's the question: shall I go smite these Philistines? Now, this is before he had the ephah. So you need to remember that. And the Lord answered him. Now, I'm going to go with my 401 thugs, which is what he had before. And the Lord said to David, go smite the Philistines and save Keilah. What if he had said, don't go, let them all die and get butchered? What do you think David would have done? I think he would have reasoned with God. I really do. I think he would have said, God, are you sure? I think he would have. And David's men, verse 3, said unto him, I love the word behold. That means stop, take note, pay attention, focus. Don't be distracted. Just say, when he says behold, it's important. We be afraid here in Judah. We're scaredy cats. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Now, remember, these was this ragtag bunch. They seemed pretty gregarious and outgoing and resilient, but here they don't, not so much. Now, there's no ephod here. Here's another question and answer I have by these verses. QA. Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines under your hand. That was probably a really good answer to hear. He was like, Yes, all right. So David and his men went to Keilah, and they fought with the Philistines, and they brought away their cattle. They smote them with a great slaughter. What, the cattle or the Philistines? The Philistines. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Actually, God did through it, but moot point. Now, verse 6, and this is a good verse I want to comment. It came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. So this verse explains how David was able to seek even more God's direction. It notes that Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, brought the priestly ephod with him when he fled to join David. The garment, for those of you that are not familiar with an ephod, contained what was called the Urim and the Thummim, allowing David to directly, hang on a minute, sorry. Allowing David to directly inquire of the Lord. Here's some details we need to think about. Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, remember, he was the sole survivor after King Saul ordered the massacre of the priests at Nob. That was in 1 Samuel 22. The ephod was a sacred vestment worn by the high priest. It housed the sacred lots, known as the Urim and the Thummim. It functioned as a divine communication tool to determine God's will. And this verse explains the mechanism, if you will, behind David's military success in chapter 23. Because Abiathar brought the ephod, David was able to ask of God and get a direct, immediate answer, although he did that even before. If he should attack the Philistines to save the city, and later if the treacherous locals would hand him over to King Saul. I have often over the years wished I had an ephod and a Urim and a Thummim, but then doesn't everybody desiring God's will? But the more I thought about it, I'd say I might be pretty disappointed by some of God's decisions. So I think it's better I don't have one, and I definitely think it's better you don't have one. Although I have met people claiming to be part of the church that had them. I had a guy that had, well, I met a guy that was the two witnesses. I asked him if he was schizophrenic, but I said, you're both. Yes, he was the two witnesses, one man. And then he also had the rod, Aaron's rod that budded. And I asked him, and he didn't laugh, but I asked him if he had Yoda's stick, and he didn't get that, I guess, so he didn't answer that. But I met another person that said they had an ephod, and they had the Urim and the Thummim, if I wanted access to it. And I said, no, thank you. Some people say, I want to know how I'm going to die. I really don't. I really don't. I don't. If you do, well, good on you. I don't. Verse 7. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. Well, how did that happen? Well, somebody narked on him. And Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he is shut in by entering to a town that has gates and bars. Well, it captures a pivotal moment of tension between King Saul and David again, where Saul mistakenly believes God has trapped David for him. And the NIV, the ESV, the KJV indicate that Saul felt God had deliberately delivered David to his hands because David entered a fortified town with gates and bars. This verse, to me, just jumps out at you. It highlights a deep spiritual irony in which Saul misinterprets everything. Because David had just protected the city of Keilah from a Philistine attack, rather than saying, thank you, David, like King Saul should have, Saul sees David's presence in a walled city as a strategic trap. erroneously, falsely, and stupidly believing God is enabling his pursuit. The reality is, Saul's assumption of divine favor, I would say, is misguided at best, as he's acting way outside the will of God. Ultimately, though, through divine intervention and guidance, David escapes before Saul's army arrives, to which I say, yay! Verse 8. And Saul called all the people together to war. You often wonder, all the people, everybody, every last one? No. To go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Not to go down and check and see if they were completely safe. He didn't care about that. He went down to attack David and his men. He's a real piece of work. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. How did he know? Did he have a dream? Did somebody tell him? It doesn't say. And he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring, please bring me the ephod." So David learned somehow that King Saul's secretly plotting to kill him or harm him while he's in the city of Keilah. And he instructs the priest, Abiathar, to bring the ephod so he can ask God, "What do I do next?" This specific situation highlights David's resilience and his reliance on prayer and seeking divine direction rather than trusting human instincts when his life was in danger. Oh, so many of us could learn from that. But we don't. And David did. Verse 10. Then said David, "O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city and go after me." And here's another question. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech you, I beg, I plead of you, tell your servant. And here's the answer. The Lord said, "He will come down." Maybe he was a computer guy, a man of few words. He will come down. You know, sometimes I ask folks, "How you doing?" "Fine." "How's work going?" "Okay." You know, don't want to get too verbose. And verse 12, then said David, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" Here's another question. And the Lord answers him, and he said, "Yes, they will deliver you up." Now, then David and his men, which were now, it says, about 600. So it had grown from the 450 to 600. They arose and departed out of Keilah, and they went wheresoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbear to go forth. Verse 14. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds, and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph, and Saul sought him every day. He was relentless, but God delivered him not into Saul's hand. So David learns King Saul's secretly plotting to harm him while he's in the city, and it describes David's time hiding in the wilderness from a very mouth-frothing, crazy, jealous King Saul who wanted to kill him. It highlights David seeking refuge in the hill county of Ziph, or the hill country of Ziph, while God continually protects him by not allowing Saul to capture him. I'm sure that was fascinating to make a great movie. David was living in the rugged strongholds in the hill country in the wilderness of Ziph, which is, if my memory serves me right, southeastern Judah or so, to escape Saul. And it says Saul relentlessly sought David day after day. I think he learned that from the Philistines and Goliath. Remember, for 40 days, every day, he came out and barked at him and screamed and tried to terrify him. He was determined to eradicate David. The verse emphasizes the divine protection. It says, but God did not give him into his hand. Are we like that? Do we trust God to not If he says, no one's going to harm you if you trust me, do we trust him? Do we? We should. Some of us don't. We should. So, despite Saul's military advantage and resources, God actively preserved David's life to fulfill his promise that David would one day become the king. And this verse is closely tied to David's authorship of one of the Psalms. Psalm 54 is an example where he cries out to God for protection against ruthless enemies, but he praises the Lord for being his ultimate helper. He still cries out, he asks for protection, and he praises God for being his ultimate protector and helper. Remember, there was a time in ancient Israel before they had to have a king. God said, you don't have to lift up anything. I will protect you completely. But no, they had to get an army. They had to protect themselves. What did God say? Okay, go do it. Go do it. You don't need me. You talk the lip service, but you don't need me, right? David wasn't like that. Okay, verse 15. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose, and he went to David into the wood, and he strengthened his hand in God. This is interesting because Jonathan arose and he just went into the wood and he knew right where David was. I think he knew David well enough. They communicated enough. They were close enough. It says their souls were as if they were knit. They sort of figured out, oh, I know where he is. I know right. I know how he thinks. I know where he is. And it describes a pivotal moment of deep friendship and spiritual encouragement. Fleeing for his life from this jealous king Saul, David was hiding in the wilderness when his loyal friend Jonathan, Saul's own son, sought him out to offer what? Comfort and assurance. There's a couple verses. The English Standard Version says, and Jonathan, Saul's son, rose up, went to meet David at Horesh, and he strengthened his hand in God. And the King James Version says, and Jonathan, Saul's son, arose, went to David in the wood, strengthened his hand in God. David was in hiding at Horesh in the wilderness of Ziph, exhausted, fearing for his life. Because he knew Saul was actively searching to kill him. He was looking around every corner, every tree, every rock, as he should. And Jonathan risked his own safety and royal standing to find David, not to turn him in, but to be an ally. I've had some experiences in my life, sadly, where I had hoped people would be an ally. But they were opportunists. They turned me in to something I didn't do to gain favor for themselves. It's a bad way to find out who your friends are, but it's an eye-opener. The encouragement, Jonathan strengthened his hand in God. Instead of relying on human strategy or fear, Jonathan reminded David of God's promises. And if you remember, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And then we get upset when he doesn't direct what we do and it doesn't go right because we're not listening. We're not seeking his will. We got it figured out. We'll take care of it. We had a discussion yesterday with this couple because they'd been through a couple hurricanes in the home, and you could tell different things. And we were talking about when we had Sally here, and Gail was in bed sleeping. I was out in the living room, eyes wide awake, because I'd been through tornadoes, and I was awake and talking to God. And Gail came out and said, just go back in and go to bed. God's got this. I said, I want to stay awake and keep talking to him to remind him that I need it. And that's supposed to be funny, but I was serious. And Gail's like, okay. And she goes back in and goes to bed. Well, God protected us. Of all the roofs around here, at that point, ours was old. Theirs were all brand new ones. They lost shingles blown off left and right. I didn't lose a shingle. I don't know how that happened. I did lose four huge trees, but I didn't lose any shingles at that time. So reassured David, Jonathan did that Saul would not find him and that David would eventually. How could he assure him? Don't worry, Saul's not going to find you. Well, I would say he probably planted some seeds of, hey, psst, I think I saw David over there, over that way. Right? Then he goes, let's go. And David goes running this way, right? And so he reassured him. He said, Saul's not going to find you, and David would eventually be king of Israel. And I believe he trusted Jonathan. Okay, Jonathan says that he's going to do everything he can to make sure he doesn't find me. What a friend to be able to do that, a colleague, a covenant, to have that. Number one, that someone would actually do what they say, but number two, they would care enough for his well-being to risk their own life to do that and their own status and everything else. Verse 17. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul, my father, is not going to find you, and you shall be king over Israel. I'll be next unto you. And that also Saul, my father, knows. So he said, my dad also knows that when you're king, I'm going to be next in line. And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. So they stayed apart, but they went where they were going. Verse 19. Then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, does not David hide himself with us, hint, hint, nudge, nudge, in strongholds in the wood, in the hill of Hakilah, which is in the south of Jeshimon, or in the wilderness? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul. Man, this is, he's got, they're so brown nosed, the nose fall off. To all the desire of your soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into your hands. We will turn him in, my Lord and Master. What a sicko, right? They're just a bunch of. And Saul said, well, blessed be you of the Lord. Well, bless your heart, for you have compassion on me. Typical paranoid behavior of Saul. He's also makes me sick. He should have been ran for some kind of political office. Verse 22. Go, I ask you, prepare yet, and no one see his place where his haunt is, or where his foot is, where his feet are, where he actually is, and who has seen him there. I want some proof. For it is told me that he deals very subtly. He's sneaky. He's smart. He's crafty. He's wise. Besides the fact that he had an ephod and he talks to God regularly and God answers him, unlike me. I added that for emphasis. Verse 23. See therefore and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides himself and come to me again. With the certainty, and I will go with you, and it shall come to pass if he be in the land, I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah. And they arose and went to the Ziph before Saul, but David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. So here it describes King Saul's continuous, relentless pursuit of David. Marking the moment when information from local informants, the rats, I smell a rat, shifts the tracking efforts to the desert of Maon. And in the English Standard Version, they arose and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon in the Arabah to the south of Jeshimon. In the New International Version, they've set out and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. David and his men were in the desert of Maon in the Arabah south of Jeshimon. They arose, same thing in the King James Version. So, to fully understand, though, this verse, verse 24, it helps to examine What is happening between Saul, David, and the local inhabitants? Let's paint this picture a little better. Prior to this verse, the people of Ziph went to King Saul at Gibeah to betray King David's future King David, but David's hiding location. They offered to hand over David to the paranoid king. Saul tells the Ziphites to return. Double check now, get your sources right, because David's crafty, his hiding spots, and he could even launch, almost guarantee, an ambush on me. Verse 24 shows the Ziphites heading back home to prepare the trap while David, getting word of the danger, relocates his 600 men further south into the wilderness of Maon. This verse uses specific regions, I think, to outline this high-stakes game of something I liked to play as a child, and that was hide and seek. You ever play that? It's a rugged, mountainous region located in the hill country of Judah, and the wilderness of Maon was an even harsh, more harsh, rocky desert area located further south of Ziph. The Arabah is a large desert, kind of like a valley trench. And Jessamine was a term meaning wasteland or desert, referencing basically the topography. It was so bleak, this part of the Judean wilderness was not a place you want to go vacationing on Carnival cruises, okay? So what happened next? Immediately following this verse, we're going to see Saul tracks David down to a specific mountain in Maon. His forces begin completely surrounded David and his men. And we're going to read about this. Just as capture seems definitive and certain, a messenger arrives to tell Saul that the Philistines are raiding the Israelite land. Perfect timing, don't you think? So Saul is forced to call off the chase, defend the country, allowing David to escape safely to the strongholds of En Gedi. Verse 25. Saul also and his men went, and they told David, wherefore he came down into a rock, abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued. He said, ha ha, all right. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And they didn't say, you take the high road, and I'll take the low road, and I'll be in Judah before ye. No, I didn't say that. So David made haste to get away for fear of Saul, for Saul and his men compassed David round about to take him. And this messenger came to Saul saying, hurry up, for the Philistines have invaded our land. I just have to laugh. Verse 28. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David. What would he gonna do? Of course. And he went against the Philistines. Therefore, they called that place Selah Hamahlekoth. This is a crucial Old Testament verse marking a dramatic moment of divine intervention where King Saul is forced to call off the imminent capture of David to defend Israel against an invading army. And the text of the verse in the NIV, I want to go through several here. Then Saul broke off his pursuit specifically of David, and he went to meet the Philistines. That's why they call this place Selah Hamahlekoth. And the different translations, the way they phrase it, the conclusion of this narrow escape using unique names for the location. The NIV says Saul broke off his pursuit, went to meet the Philistines in where? The Selah Hamahlekoth. The English Standard Version says Saul returned from pursuing after David. He went against the Philistines, and David was in the Rock of Escape or the Rock of Divisions. King James calls it again the Selah Hamahlekoth or something like that. And the New Living Translation, Saul quit David chasing David, returned to fight the Philistines at the Rock of Escape. Now, I want to give you some historical and with the theology involved context. According to the narrative we've been reading, leading up to this verse, Saul had David, if you see the picture, completely covered, cornered, if you will. Saul's army was on one side in the wilderness of Maon, David and his men scrambling to escape on the opposite side. Just as Saul's army, his forces were closing in, "Hurry, come back," the messenger says. "The Philistines have attacked our country." Here's what we need to think about in the themes of this verse. The Hebrew name for Selah Hamalekath literally translates to the rock of parting, the rock of escape, or the rock of divisions. It marks the physical barrier that kept the two men apart, which reminds me of the precatory prayer in The Fiddler on the Roof, where Tevye says to the rabbi, "Is there a blessing for the Tsar?" "Of course. May the Lord bless and keep the Tsar far, far away." So this barrier kept the two men apart, and a decision that divided Saul's attention. The moment serves as a clear, to me, illustration of God using Israel's pagan enemies, the Philistines, to unintentionally protect his chosen future king, God's chosen king. And by forcing Saul to pull back, David survived without having to engage in active combat against his own king. Preserving what? His integrity before he eventually ascended the throne. I think that's incredible. In verse 29, "And David went up from thence, and he dwelt in the strongholds at En Gedi." So there is 29 verses of chapter 23 that I think pretty cool. It doesn't give you time to sit back and rest as you're going through, and you can see everything going on. So I'm going to open it up. We've got 15 minutes or so. I'm going to open it up for comments, thoughts. Just remember, you need to unmute yourself and wave or say something. If nobody else has any comments, Joe will pull us through. Thank you, Joe.
I do have a comment.
As we say in the South, good deal.
So I have, and I think some of us have been near these wildernesses of Judah. And these are pretty desolate places. I mean, there's not a, doesn't seem to be a drop of water anywhere. So when you think about 600 men trying to hide, in that environment and get the resources and water and whatever else that they needed, that was, that in itself is an amazing feat just to survive that, let alone being chased by a hostile army and a king, and then everybody
There was
ratting you
no
out.
Super Walmart, no Super Walmart to hide in
Nope.
the. Okay.
Nope. No Super Walmart, no,
Bass Pro Shop.
not much of anything. So they did have, I think there are some methods for being able to find water. Some folks do know how to find water, but that's not an easy task. If you've ever been in those desert climates, which I think you have, it's some rough country and very dry heat. So that's just, you know, with the thoughts that I have, you know, being there, experiencing that, and then thinking of running for your life and then also fighting battles in the context of all of that is extremely difficult. I mean, it would be difficult just to survive just traveling there.
Thanks, Joe. Gail.
Yes, I the chapter emphasizes how often David called upon God, so it does show that, it's a good example for us when we have decisions to make, ask God, It doesn't have to be earth-shattering, Should I get my car fixed here or should I get my car fixed there? I don't know. And help me make the right decision. But also, so God or David, we obviously David was a man after God's own heart. He trusted and relied on him. But when Jonathan comes to encourage David, I think this shows that Jonathan was not of the same spirit as Saul, that he was more of the spirit of David. He says, and then I will be next to you. So he said David's going to be king and he's going to rule along right along with him. So I believe Jonathan had a spirit of following, wanting to follow God, just like David did.
Thanks, Gail. Anybody else? Mr. Eric, how about you?
I just a quick comment. I just find it interesting that through all of this, Saul was unable to find David, but Jonathan had no problem finding David. So I wonder if he had, he may have had some kind of a, I don't know if he had a connection on the inside of David's group or some way of knowing, getting to know where to find him, how to get there.
He had a cell
Whereas,
phone.
he had his personal phone number.
I want to share a private thing with everybody here. You might find this either interesting or boring, but I was talking with Amanda Stiver, and Randy Stiver and I were very close friends over the decades, almost 40 years. And we were talking, and I said, the unique thing, and a lot of people have commented on this, they said when Randy and I, a lot of times neither one of us would use an outline, they would say, we need you to go do this class at winter camp, or need to teach this, or you need to go this class at ABC. They'd send us to do something, very little warning, and Randy and I'd be walking and I'd say, well, what do you think about this? And he'd say, exactly. Or he'd say, what do you think about this? Exactly. And we would play off each other in a right way. And the comments were like, this is incredible. It's like you guys are wired. And what she said we were talking about is in so many things, a lot of it we grew up not far from each other. And but just we had so many common interests. And I believe with God's spirit, it just got to where we could finish each other's sentences. And I think David and Jonathan were like this. He thought, okay, I know David. I know exactly where he is. That's what I think. Because they were so knit, they thought alike. Maybe he thought, okay, what would I do? That's what David would do. Or what would David do? That's what I would do. If you've never had somebody you're close to like that, I hope someday you can. But it's a unique thing. Because we also, Randy and I used to do this with C.W. McCall songs. There's a video, you can find it on YouTube at Winter Camp, where Gail and Linda are the background singers. And Randy and I talk about Wolf Creek Pass. And I say sentence and he finished, and we go through this whole song. And we did that in a lot of different things. And it was almost uncanny. But I think that's part of what happened. And I also think God's spirit may have just said, not audibly, but nudged him. And I've had this happen to me. You're driving along, you're like, I don't want to go here, but you need to go here. I don't want to go. But you, the other day we were going on this visit and we ended up m making some wrong turns and here and all these different places. And I have to think that maybe there was a reason for that. I've had that where you're going along and you get delayed. Something happens. And so you get delayed for 7 minutes, you're like, oh man. And then you get up the road a ways, and 7 minutes ago was a horrible wreck, and there's cars and bodies all over the place. And you're like, oh, okay. So I think in this case, just my thoughts, God may have directly intervened, but also they just thought a lot alike. They had, look how many times they make covenants. It said they were, their souls were knit. So that's my story. Thanks for your comment, Eric. And if you find out the exact answer, Eric, let us know. All right, anybody else? Do you notice how many times David inquired of God and God answered him almost immediately? I found that interesting too. Because God doesn't always do that. He doesn't always answer right away. And in these cases, I think there was one, two, three, four, five different times or so. I also thought it was funny, verse 21, when Saul said, "Blessed you of the Lord, well, bless your heart, you know, for you have compassion on me." I learned in the South, bless your heart either means literally bless your heart, or you can take a long walk off a short pier, depending. Okay, well. Joe, Gail, anything else?
As far as the Urim and the Thummim go, and the fact that David was able to inquire of God, and you're saying, like, for us in the modern times, it's probably best that we don't have that tool. But as I was thinking about that, I had thought about the New Testament where the disciples and the apostles, and I'm the same, let's do this. Had the practice of casting lots, right? And it's almost like that's sort of connected with the Urim and the Thummim. And I, again, I'm not suggesting that we do casting lots, but that was something that they did do, and it is recorded in the book of Acts. I
This
think
is going to
specifically.
be funny, but Bill Garrett and I love to cast a lot. All
Right.
right. All right. That was bad. Da-da-da.
No, but when you pray and ask God for direction, right? You ask God, give me some direction here. Where am I going to fix my car? What am I going to do here? What am I going to do there? Is there something similar that takes place? Maybe you're not casting lots, but maybe you're looking for cues of some type that indicate to you personally in your relationship with God what you should do or should not do.
Have you ever had, any of you ever had where you're seeking God's input and you're praying and then you open the Bible and start going through it and it just jumps out you like, there it is. I've had that happen multiple times in my life. Still do. Like, duh. The classic, and it's humorous, the classic one for me was when we lived in Nebraska, we had a methamphetamine guy next to us that would fall asleep and his dog would be howling and we'd get up in the snow and open the sliding door. He's passed out there and dog would come down. He never trimmed his nails. They were really long. It tick, 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 tick down. And then he had a riding lawnmower and he'd come clear on my property and run all the way through the grass into the ground. And I was just sick of this guy. You know, I really didn't like him. I was irritated with him. Well, when I had surgery in Guatemala and I'm laying there day after day, can't do anything. And was not the most great experience, but I was reading God's word because I had a lot of time. And I read this scripture, I think it was in Proverbs. And I read this where it said basically, don't get irritated at somebody if you don't really have a cause. Get over it. And I said to Gail, when did this get in here? And she kind of laughed. She said, what do you mean by that? Like, where'd this come from? You know, I meant I've read this so many times, I never saw it before. And she was like, well, it's always been in there. And so, but sometimes, you know, you read something and you're like, wow, why didn't I see that? Why didn't I even think about that? Well, if you don't do much Bible study, you're not going to ever see it.
Well, I have
And
an example of calling on God. It's not my story. It's Jo Ellen's, but she told it to me today, so I'll tell it to you because this is a really good story. Well, she has a chairlift in her house to go from the basement to the first floor, and it's very helpful for her because it's hard for her to go up and downstairs. So she was on the chairlift and she was going down the stairs and it stopped right in the middle of the floor between the two floors, and she's like, great, you know? So she won't move. And so she calls the repairman and he comes out and he says, well, this chair lift is like 35 years old. She said, we can't get parts for it. So we can't fix it. You're just going to have to get a new one. And she says, well, how much is a new chair lift? And they said $4,000. And she's like, I don't have $4,000. He said, I mean, I could take it out of savings, but I really don't want to spend $4,000 to get my chair lift, but I really need it. So that about she'd been praying, she prayed about it and asked God, what should I do? And should I get a new one? And because they can't fix it. And then she remembered a couple years ago, she had called to get her chair lift repaired. She had used a different company, and it was a really nice repair guy. And she thought, well, I'll call him. So she calls up this repair guy that she had used a couple years ago, and he comes out and he looks at her chair lift and he says, oh, you don't need a new chair lift. He says, your batteries in your chair lift are just worn out. I'll just replace them and you'll be good to go. So he replaced her batteries, and I don't know how much the bill was. I think she said a couple hundred dollars. And then he says, you're good to go. This chair lift is good for, it'll last you another 5 or 10 years at least. So she didn't have $4,000, and she asked God, what should I do? I don't know what to do. And he answered her by directing to her where to go. Just like maybe God directed David, go over here and hide, then go over here. He directed her and who to call to fix her chair lift.
If there's a lift, there's a way. Good. Yeah. Amen. Okay. Anybody else? Thank you, Gail. Anybody else?
And I am still thanking God that I worked that out in one day. You know, says ooh, and then the next couple hours, ooh, it was fixed, and I'm still most grateful.
And when you came down on the chair, you said, "Woo!" All right.
I'm most thankful. Wow, and it
Right.
was under $100, by the way, to fix it, put new batteries in it, check it out. And he said, oh, you're good to go for a while. You know, it's old, but you're going to be okay.
Yep.
So,
Good. Good deal.
I've often told Joellen she needs to write a book on stories of God's intervention because she has a lot of whoppers.
Well, God is all I have to call on when I have a situation. What do I do? You know, and anyway, so he's there always to help me, and I'm most grateful.
Okay, well, I think we're about done here, and want to, boy, who prayed last time, Gail? Do you remember? Think it was Eric. Was it you, Eric?
No, it was no way.
Oh, that's right. Thank you. That's why you're my ace in the hole, man. You can think for me because I don't think so well. Okay. All right. Well, let me see. Giuseppe. Not Giuseppe Verdi, but Giuseppe Anglican Myers. Would
Anglican.
you
Yes, sir.
close this session tonight and
Yep.
then okay.
Okay. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful to come before your throne. In the name of Jesus Christ, again, thanking you for the words that were written down for us, for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world have come. And we're only getting closer and closer to that time when we could have perils and in life-threatening situations. So, Father, please help us to remember what David went through, being chased for his life through all the places of Israel, wildernesses and deserts, and having to trust Father for your guidance and your will to be done. So, Father, we may need at certain points in our time, in our life, have this type of faith and relationship with you. So we're grateful, Father, to have the instruction tonight. Please bless our continued seeking of you and our relationship with you. And pray, Father, for all the folks that you have called, that you would be with them and those who are ill and suffering. There are those out there. We have many, many trials. And so, Father, we pray and ask for that. We ask your dismissal now. Thank you for the words that we heard tonight and the fact we have your word in our hands. We pray it now in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.